Today's date is July 20th, 2024, Sabbath day. And for those of you that have your Bibles handy, please go to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be starting at verse 21. And this picks it up after the people in what city was this? They were in the marketplace, and they were getting in Paul and Silas's face and saying that they were Jews and troubling the city and all that. And so verse 21 says, when it's talking about Paul and Silas, it says, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, today, and this is just another evidence of us being in the end of days, and we saw with the homosexual president, Barack Hussein Obama, who's also Muslim, and yes, he is homosexual, just look it up online, pictures and everything of him with men, not any porn or nothing like that, as far as I know. I wouldn't want to see it anyway. Hold on. I got some static running through my wire here. Maybe it's too tight there. I'm getting some... There it goes. It just went out. Okay. I'm going to have to MacGyver this thing here. Hold on. Oh. Probably going to have to get a new cable for this. It's too long anyway, so I'll eventually get a new cable for this headphone, but hold on, let me get it to where I can stop it from swinging, because if it moves funny, it's going to cut out. Okay, there we go. Alright, so, but since he, you know, endorsed and legalized homosexual marriage, you know, it's gotten pretty much off the chart, as we all know. And the strange thing is, they are still the smallest minority in the nation. And this is why they're going after the kids and the schools with the transgender stuff, and, you know, because they're not realizing Christ is coming soon. And so they figure they can, you know, if they can get to the kids early, like Hitler always said, you know, get them in the schools, you can change the nation within, you know, the amount of years it takes for someone to get old enough to vote, which is 18 years. But you don't teach children at age one. So you're really only talking about changing the nation within 13 years or 12 years, because some kids start kindergarten at 5 or 6. And so, and that's what they're hoping, but we don't have that many years, and so they're just, you know, playing around with ropes of sand. But it's just hard to even talk about this, you know, because homosexuality is sin. In teaching it as sin is now considered illegal in some nations, including the USA. And it's gotten so bad now that homosexuality is brought into the churches and embraced as an alternate lifestyle. Case in point, have you ever heard of the Seventh Gay Adventists? Okay, enough said, right? And so, and the transgender stuff and the LGBTQ stuff, especially what went down in Germany, where they never even kicked the guy out of the church yet, but he came out saying he's bisexual and all that. And yeah, they went back and forth with the, you know, the theater, the political theater, if you will, to try to make it look like they're not in agreement. But that started in 2023, and he's still, in April of 2023, and he's still standing as pastor from last I checked. And so, but now some may think it's not illegal, and in some states it isn't. But they will get in your face, and like we saw at the Philadelphia 11 protests, and we kind of expected that, is because of what happened in Canada a few years prior. But the Philadelphia 11 are 11 Christians that try to reach, and I don't suggest doing this. I mean, it's just like you don't go into a bar and teach and try to preach and teach these people that are drunk. Yeah, and so you don't go to a homosexual parade and try to tell them they're going to hell. Not going to work. And so what happened was all the homosexuals are throwing water bottles at the Christians and literally hurting them and knocking them over and stuff and just beating them up, and the cops arrested the Christians. And so that's just how it is, you know, today's world. Verse 22. Thank you again, Brother Anthony. And it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Actually, I'm going to go to verse 24. Sorry, Anthony. So verses 22 to 24, if he puts it in. Yeah, there he is. Okay, good. I'm kind of lagging here again. Oh, and we might have to cut the stream on BitChute. That's where video somewhere are. The stream, we might have to drop it because we're still having internet issues here because of the storm from beginning of the week where we lost two giant pine trees. And they had some damage out there, AT&T and our internet access. So all my internet connections here in the house were iffy because I got three of them because we got to do what we got to do to keep the church service going. And so, yeah, so going on, this is in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And I'll get back to that in a minute here, but I want to share something here from Testimonies, Volume 2, page 345. Paragraph 2 and 3. Well, all of paragraph 2 and part of paragraph 3. Let me see if I can get it in the room here. There you go. Oh, I'm sorry. 1, 2, and 3. I didn't even notice that one dangling up there. So, yeah. 345, paragraph 1, 2, 3. It says, it is entirely wrong to buy every errand that is done for the Lord. The treasury of the Lord has been drained by those who have been only an injury to the cause. If ministers give themselves wholly to the work of God and devote all their energies to building up His cause, you know, the Lord's cause, they will have no lack. As regards temporal things, I don't know why she talks like that, but I guess that's old English. As regards temporal things, they have a better portion than their Lord and better than His chosen disciples whom He sent forth to save perishing man. Our great exemplar, who was in the brightness of His Father's glory, was despised and rejected of men. Reproach and falsehood followed Him. His chosen disciples were living examples of the life and spirit of their Master, and she says they were honored with stripes and imprisonment. And it was finally their portion to seal their ministry with their blood. And then she goes on to say in paragraph 2 that when ministers are so interested in the work that they love it as part of their existence, then they can say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So think about that in the coming days. Because we're going to be put to the test. Well, we're actually already being tested on a regular basis. That's the reason for our trials that we go through now. It teaches us how to handle certain situations that are going to be the norm during the plagues, if we're going to be in that number. And then she finishes here in paragraph 3 by saying, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And so there you have it. Women can be elders. And so, and whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Yeah, amen. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Peter. She's quoting Peter. Sorry. Oh, I got off track on that one. Thanks, bro. All right. And so now I'm going to go into Testimonies Volume 4 here. But I can still look at women that have been in the church a long time with wisdom, like Sister White. I mean, she was a prophet. I mean, I can kind of see them as elders, you know. That elderly in the truth, I guess that's what I never really looked into what the definition of an elder is anyway, because I'm just thinking it's someone that's been in the church and in the truth for a long time, decades, you know, and hasn't twisted off the path in any way, shape, or form like some of the babes have done. And hopefully, you know, some of the babes do come back because they realize that. So going on. Well, let me put this in the room here. This is going to be paragraph 1 and 2 of Testimonies Volume 4, page 525, paragraph 1 and 2. 525, paragraph 1 and 2. All right, so it says, those who closely connect with God may not be prosperous in the things of this life. They may often be sorely tried and afflicted. Joseph was maligned and persecuted because he preserved his virtue and integrity. David, that chosen messenger of God, was hunted like a beast of prey by his wicked enemies, like we're going to be in the coming days. And it's only because of the truth we embrace. Saul went after David because he didn't like the idea that the truth was David was going to replace him on the throne and his own son Jonathan wasn't going to go there. But Jonathan was okay with that, as we know. Jonathan understood the calling of David. So going on, Daniel was cast into a den of lions because he was true and unyielding in his allegiance to God. Job was deprived of his worldly possessions and so afflicted in body that he was abhorred by his relatives and friends, yet he preserved his integrity and faithfulness to God. Jeremiah would speak the words of God, which God had put into his mouth. And his plain testimony so enraged the king and princes that he was cast into a loathsome pit. Stephen was stoned because he would preach Christ and him crucified. Paul was imprisoned, beaten with rods, stoned, and finally put to death because he was a faithful messenger to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. The beloved John was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you got to know that the Isle of Patmos, that was a leper colony. And yet he never got leprosy. Amen to that. Okay, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 525, paragraph 2 now. The last paragraph on the page here. Well, I got more from this book, but this is all I could fit at this one time. But she says, these examples of human steadfastness in the might of divine power are a witness to the world of the faithfulness of God's promises, of his abiding presence and sustaining grace. As the world looks upon these humble men, they cannot discern their moral value with God. It is a work of faith to calmly repose in God in the darkest hour. And boy, do we need to hear that. And we were talking about this last night. In fact, when you come to a place where you feel like you're having a dry spell, as I like to call them, you know, like when Moses was on the side of the mountain for 40 days, twice, you know, and getting nothing but dead air until the end of the 40 days, we have to go through that too. We're, you know, like when we're surrounded, especially at the end of Plague 6, there may be times where we're going to feel like we're all alone because the demons are all around us, in people and outside. Obviously, we're not going to see them, but they're going to be just constantly. You know, Satan is very unrelenting, and you know how he messes with your head because he messes with all our heads because we are a threat. And so there's times you feel like you're all alone, but it's the Lord allowing us so that he can see. Will you walk away from him when you feel all alone, or will you stand firm? It's like I always said, if you can be a Christian on the moon, then you should be able to make it home no problem. Because no one's looking at you on the moon when it comes to humans. you know, the father is still looking at you, but, you know, because I know people, you know, they get into a strange town where they figure none of the church members are there. They'll do and say things thinking they're, everything's cool. They're going to get away with it. And so, again, it is a work of faith to calmly repose in God in the darkest hour, however severely tried and tempest-tossed, to feel that our Father is at the helm. The eye of faith alone can look beyond the things of time and sense. You know, our five senses, or unless you think you have sex, but yeah, our five senses. And you know, so we have to look past that. I mean, it's just like with that Jesuit oath and that statement to a novice priest who's learning or wants to be a Jesuit, literally stated in the oath that when you're looking at a black crow and the church tells you that crow is white, you have to believe it's white. That's how the world is. And so they'll mess with your senses. That, see, with the Jesuit that wants to be a Jesuit, he likes to mess with their senses, just like with the people that refuse to leave the fallen churches. It's all on them. They know their church is in apostasy. They'll tell you with their own lips they're in apostasy, which also shows they don't read Scripture or Ellen White in the SDA church when they admit they're in apostasy, because both the Bible and Sister White says when you see apostasy, you leave that church. And it's not just a local church and go to the one down the road. It's to leave that denomination, because the General Conference is the one holding the apostasy in that church. So much so they even went so far recently to say, it's no big deal to have Seventh-day Adventist churches open on Sunday. And then Ted Wilson, the leader of the SDA church, says there are no Sunday laws in the pipeline. But yet, we've known for decades there are. We got thousands of articles to prove it, and now we have the 2025 project. And no one seems to be mentioning page 589 in that PDF. So she finishes this paragraph by saying, the eye of faith alone can look beyond the things of time and sense to estimate the worth of eternal riches. And for those of us, like I was saying, you know, in regards to the dry spells, I have to repeat this because it's happening to all of us, myself included. Every now and then you get that dry spell. Even when they seek to kill us during the plagues, we need to remember that our God is at the helm. Our Father is at the helm. And it is a work of faith to calmly repose in God in the darkest hour. You know, so in short, no matter how alone you may feel, your Father is in fact at the helm of your life, just as Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20 when he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It may seem like you're all alone, but a promise is a promise, and this promise came from our God. So trust him and take him at his word, regardless of how crazy it gets. That's why I made that video about some people will lose heaven because of fear. And I mostly bring up the guillotine. You know, they're tested with martyrdom, let's say. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says they can handle it if they're walking up to the guillotine, but they get scared, let's say, some of them, and they turn around. The minute they turn around away from the guillotine, the only way they can turn around from the guillotine is to deny Christ, and then they won't die on the guillotine. But as we know from the past, especially if you look in the Praxis Book of Martyrs, when the Catholic Church is able to make someone deny Christ, they kill them anyway. They may not put you on a guillotine, but they prefer to strangle you instead. That's not a fun death. Well, no death is fun, I would think, but still. And so, oh, by the way, I see if I can word this. You know, the reason you're experiencing these dry spells, when you know for a fact all sin has been confessed, this dry spell is to educate you on how to bolster or build your faith so that when we're surrounded in the plagues, and I know I'm repeating, but this is especially true at the end of Plague 6, you will have the faith to endure, because it's also written in Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, 3 to 5 says that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In short, God said it, we believe it, that settles it. And one more thing. All the people that we came so close to in Christian love over the years that have left the church in sin and now show hatred towards us, they are also an education unto us to stand firm in Christ when all hope appears lost. When our very own family members leave our side, as prophesied in Micah 7:6, which says, Micah chapter 7, verse 6, it says, the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So it's not only your house, your family, it's the house of the church too. I think I might even repeat this in today's sermon if I can do so. Okay, let me go to page 526, paragraph 1. Testimonies, volume 4, same book. Just, we're going to jump down a couple pages, I think, here. It says, the great military commander conquers nations and shakes the armies of half the world, but he dies of disappointment and in exile. The philosopher who ranges through the universe everywhere, tracing the manifestations of God's power and delighting in their harmony, often fails to behold in these marvelous wonders the hand that formed them all. Ever think about that? There's a lot of philosophers out there and philosopher wannabes. And they try to, you know, expand the brain and expand the thought process and go forth and, you know, believe in this way or believe in that way and try to share with others what, you know, like with their knowledge and their wisdom of what they, it's kind of like what Oprah with her claims that God is jealous of her. She also stated on the same day that God is in everything. I mean, it's no different than pantheism if you think about it. I mean, they're thinking God's in the petal of a flower, the breath of a lizard, the bark of a tree. I mean, in everything. Oh, nature isn't God. God created nature. But this is how far they're going when they get their little philosopher hat on, you know, and they'll sit there and, you know, they'll want to be acknowledged as some of great wisdom. And they'll twist reality and truth to such an extent that it looks wise. I mean, look at L. Ron Hubbard with the Dianetics book. It's so impossible to read how to become a clear, he says in the book, right? You got to become a clear, you know, to be a certain plateau of reality or something. I don't know. I only got a couple of chapters in that book when I was a teenager. And I thought, this is just stupid, you know. And that, the late great Planet Earth, when I came across that, somebody that I thought was a Christian handed me the book and said, you need to read this, you know, late great Planet Earth. Turns out there was a lot of false prophecies in there by Hale Lindsey, but that Christian, maybe now he knows he was a false prophet, but a lot of Christians don't. They just keep on uplifting him as if he is a prophet. But it's just today's world. We have to get used to that. Jesus wasn't kidding in Matthew 24:11. There's going to be many false prophets out there. In prophecy, a prophet doesn't only declare prophecy, he declares doctrine. So finishing this paragraph, it says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. No hope of glorious immortality lights up the future of the enemies of God. I mean, think about it. I don't know, there was a joke going around when I was a teenager in regards to an atheist. What do you call an atheist in a casket? And the answer was all dressed up, nowhere to go. They're so smart. They're all into Mensa. They're so intellectual. They've got IQs off the chart. But they're all going to hell. Like she says here, no hope of glorious immortality lights up the future of the enemies of God. Yeah, I only got halfway through on the Dianetics one, Brother Arthur. But I did read the whole one on Late Great Planet Earth on Hale Lindsey. Because I was into prophecy and I thought it was all... I was very green. I was still Catholic, you know, that kind of a thing, if I remember correctly. Or maybe I was on my way out. I was very green. Anyway, finishing it says, but those heroes of faith have the promise of an inheritance of greater value than any earthly riches, an inheritance that will satisfy the longings of the soul. They may be unknown and unacknowledged of the world, but they are enrolled as citizens in the record books of heaven. and exalted greatness and enduring eternal weight of glory will be the final reward of those whom God has made heirs of all things. Think about that. This is why Christ says we will reign with him. This is why we're being trained down here. The scriptures are pretty clear about Satan being cast out of heaven only to planet Earth, not all the other worlds that Paul the Apostle talks about, and even Sister White, while in vision, visited one or two. I don't know. I think I only remember the one where she saw Enoch training a vine someplace. And, we can visit all over the place. And so we on Earth are the only ones in the entire universe that are literally going to be called the children or ambassadors, the children of God and the ambassadors of Christ. We're going to go and proclaim the truths to everybody all over the universe, wearing robes of light, no less. Like the angels did when they appeared to the wise men. And it wasn't on December 25th either, because the shepherds wouldn't be tending their flock, the sheep, outside in winter. Too dangerous, especially in that area. With the hailstorms in winter, forget it. Wasn't safe for man or beast. And so when the angels appear, it lit the area up, no doubt. Okay, now, if I read on, let me see if I can, I don't know. Because this is what I'm going to read here from Education, page 66, paragraph 4. This was written in 1903, too, by the way. I'll stick it in here just for safekeeping, because I'm looking at the clock. I don't want to talk too long in the study hour, because I'm preaching. And you know what happens to me when I speak that long? Kind of strain the old vocal cords. All right, so it says the greatest of... Oh, I'm sorry, for those of you on WTPR. Education, page 66, paragraphs 1, 2, 3, and 4. Oh, good. It's all on one page. All right, and it says this, and this has to do with verses 22 all the way down to 34 in the book of Acts, but we'll get into that bit by bit, piece by piece, in the coming weeks. And so anyway, it says, the greatest of human teachers, Paul, accepted the lowliest as well as the highest duties. He recognized the necessity of labor for the hand as well as for the mind, and he wrought at a handicraft for his own support. His trade of tent making, he pursued while daily preaching the gospel in the great centers of civilization. These hands, he said, at parting with the elders of Ephesus, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And by the way, Paul never asked for donations either. No Christian church should ask for donations unless they're asking for someone in the church that's having like a financial, like their house burned down or they lost their job or whatever the case may be. And so going on, it says, while he possessed high intellectual endowments, the life of Paul revealed the power of a rarer wisdom, which we're going to be talking about in the sermon today. Principles of deepest import, principles concerning which the greatest minds of this time were ignorant, are unfolded in his teachings and exemplified in his life. He had that greatest of all wisdom, which gives quickness of insight and sympathy of heart, which brings man in touch with men and enables him to arouse their better nature and inspire them to a higher life. Because think about it, and this is why three atheists so far have joined our number, not to mention all the Catholics and the ex-Seventh-day Adventists and Lutherans and all the other that have joined us. Because it's not a cookie-cutter religion here. We don't preach churchianity, and I'm not a preacher-tainer. We share truth. And this is what gets atheists. Because the atheists, most of them that I've come across over the years, because they certainly like the Bible thump, and they like to use it against you by saying, oh, well, here I got something for you, and they'll take some Bible verse way out of context, thinking they got you. And for the churchianity types, yeah, they got them. They stand there, flabbergasted. They don't know how to respond. But like Jesus taught us, we'll just give them another verse to show them the truth here. And that's what brings them in. Because we share things these other churches can't. Why? Because the only way to understand doctrine or even prophecy is to obey the God who wrote it. And they don't obey him. All of them are keeping Sunday holy, even the Seventh-day Adventists are. That's why they're saying there's no Sunday laws in the pipeline. They're going to, you know, keep the people on the pew. You know, keep their desire and their zeal on the back burner. So, going on. Listen to his words before the heathen Lystrians as he points them to God revealed in nature, the source of all good, who gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. She's talking about Paul, of course. See him in the dungeon at Philippi, where despite his pain-racked body, his song of praise breaks the silence of midnight. After the earthquake has opened the prison doors, his voice is again heard in words of cheer to the heathen jailer, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Because as we know, when the jailer saw the doors open after that earthquake, he said, oh, yeah. He wanted to commit suicide because he knows being killed by a Roman for what he did, for allowing them to escape, it's not going to be a quick death. They probably would have tortured and killed them or crucified them for all the, because they crucified people all over. It wasn't just for religious reasons. And so we are all here, every man in his place, restrained by the presence of one fellow prisoner. Look at that. They understood who Paul was. And the jailer, it says, convicted of the reality of that faith which sustains Paul, inquires a way of salvation, and with his whole household, unites with the persecuted band of Christ's disciples. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. For those of you who are a little fearful walking into a jail cell, and then knowing after a week or two they'll let you go into the day room or the yard, you know, depends. If it's a county jail and it's got a big day room, they call it day room, and the yard, those are big time prisons, you got a yard where you can go out and do exercise. Those are the scary areas. Or even when your prison door opens. And, you know, because that's when all the mean men in the prison or women will come in and do strange things to the new prisoners. But you're a Christian. You have a God. You ain't got to worry about anything. He will protect you. So much so, like Paul, some will clamor after your side because you're going to have truth that they never understood. Because there's a lot of Christians in prison. We've all heard of the jailhouse conversions. And when they're converted and they finally come out, the recidivism rate on them is zero. They never end up back in. That's what recidivism rate means. You know, it's like a percentage of the people that come out of jail always end up back in. But with Christians that, like, especially if they have a true conversion in the jail and then come out staying on that path, they never go back to jail. And so think about that. You walk into a jail cell with Christ and, you know, in the Holy Spirit in your heart, and with the wisdom granted you, and the utterance on your lips, and the latter rain 10 times power on you, you can, you know, whatever question they have is just going to come flying out of you because of the promise in John 14:26. You're going to be able to stand there firm, and it's going to affect people. I don't care how big and burly someone is. Some of those big guys may just be burly and bullying people to hide their true intentions. Because I've met some pretty big guys that, you know, they act like they want to beat everybody up in the neighborhood, but they're really seeking Christ. You never know it until you start talking to them about it. And so don't worry. We're looking at these days ahead of us, you know. Christ is going to be with you. He said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world, right? And he doesn't have to physically be there because the Holy Spirit that's in you is on the exact same page he is. And that's why Jesus said, when Nathan said, show us the Father, that Jesus said, have I not been with you so long that you have not seen the Father yet? So when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. When you look at Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus. When you look at the Holy Spirit, you see the Father. And so on. You know where I'm going. All three of them work together for our salvation. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the gods of all creation, are concerned about you. That's why Oprah got all mixed up in her head thinking, God's jealous of me. No, she doesn't understand the scripture. But because the devil, had a pretty good hold on her tongue, and her mind, and her heart, when she said that God was jealous of her, when she heard that verse, it says, God is a jealous God. Jealous of me? Yeah, well, pray for her. That's all you can really do with people like that. So next week we'll pick it up at verse 23. I'll be back in a minute.